So I went to a rooftop where I could see the whole city. And I waited for God to answer my question. Get a pencil and write this down, he said. Because when you hear what I have to say, you're going to want to tell everybody.
We're back in the book of Habakkuk. Nearly rhymes, not quite. We're back with Habakkuk. Never mind. Third week on the book of Habakkuk, and today we're going to be looking into chapter 2 of the book of Habakkuk. And for those of you who weren't here over the last few weeks, the book of Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. Minor not because they went underground, or minor but not because they're unimportant. They'd be just that their books are shorter than some of the other ones. And if you can't find the book of Habakkuk, there's the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John bit, which you might be able to find, and then skip back a few pages, and the book of Habakkuk is the fifth from the back, but there's only three chapters, or you can use Eric's technique, the table of contents at the beginning of your Bible. So, we're going to have a look. I'm sure he knows where it is. Let's just have a look. The very first week, we said that the book of Habakkuk is in three chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 are where Habakkuk is in a place of despair, despondency. He's asking God questions. He's asking for justice in the land. And he's downhearted because of all the things he could see in his country at that time. It was a nation that was in a downward spiral. And it was getting worse in all sorts of different ways. But by the next time, in a fortnight's time, when we get into chapter 3, we're going to see a different picture. We can find a position where he can find rest in God, real hope in God. He can ask God for mercy, and he can become joyful. And in the first session, we came through two main things. Can we ask God questions? And the answer is yes. You can ask God questions. There's nothing wrong with questioning God. All the way through the Old Testament, people are asking God questions. Ask God questions. If he never speaks to you, do you ever ask him a question? That's why you might not ever hear an answer. So ask God questions, but never accuse God. You took my loved one. You did this. You did that. Because what you do when you're in accusing God, you're switching over the natural order. You're saying, God, I'm right, you're wrong, you need to repent. That's what you're saying when you accuse God, but switch it round. I'm in the wrong, I need to repent, you're always right, I don't always understand. That's the right order. But sometimes God gives us answers that we don't want, because Habakkuk was saying, why are all these bad things happening in our country? Why is there violence on the street? Why is there corruption everywhere? And God gave an answer. He said, I'm going to send a group of people that are even worse to come and invade your country. That's not what he wanted to hear. You know, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans are coming. He didn't want to hear that. But to us, we can ask God questions. We only rejoice when we get the answers we want. And sometimes we've got to see that God will answer our questions, but give us answers we don't want. Let's just move on. Where were we up to last week? Well, Eric looked particularly in verse 12 of chapter 1. When Habakkuk was in the place of asking all the questions, he came back to the place of knowing who God was. And he realized that God is eternal, God is self-existent, which means the name for God is I Am. So God is self-existent, holy, faithful and sovereign. And by being rooted in his knowledge of who God was, that helped him through this difficult time of understanding with all his questions that were going round. And and Eric exhorted us to get back into our understanding. And then we see Habakkuk up on the roof. And he goes up onto the roof and he has this message for him. And he says, it said in the little video trailer thing, take a pencil. I think a better one would be take a paintbrush and write down this message in letters so big that even joggers running by will see it and go, wow. I think one of the modern translations says, put it on a billboard. This is the message that I want you to have. Tell people, judgment is coming. It may not be a message they want. So let's get into the passage now. We're going to be looking at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2. And I'll read those two there for you. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. What does all that mean? He was saying this, and he was speaking. He said, although you don't understand the answer to the prayer, the Babylonians are coming, although you don't understand that, the Babylonians were a proud people. And the rest of this chapter is saying, I'm going to judge those people. They are a proud people. Their soul is puffed up. It's full of their self-importance. We are somebody. But he's saying that's not what the righteous are. And this phrase here, it changed the history of this world, this book. Because Martin Luther read the book of Habakkuk and the penny dropped. The righteous shall live by faith. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. And the penny dropped and it caused the Reformation and changed the whole world. Habakkuk changed the world. You see, you'd underrated him beforehand. The penny dropped. That is the way you deal with God. You become, have faith in him. You put your faith in him and he makes you righteous. And then it goes on and it tells them about how they were living in their own strength, living puffed up. If you sort of watch things in the media and so on, one of the big things that people talk a lot about these days is self-esteem. Believe in yourself. You're on a journey and you can make it. You know, I was rejected for my singing voice, but I believe in myself, and if I believe in myself enough, one day I'm going to be a mega superstar. I'm on my journey. I believe in myself. I'm going to do it. Have you seen the programs? You know the sort of thing? And that is not Christian thinking. Christian thinking is, I believe in Jesus. He makes me somebody. It's not my self-esteem that matters. You know, I know there are people who have, you know, are underconfident in themselves. You know, get me in context what I'm saying here. But our confidence, our strength, isn't through our puffed upness of my self-esteem. My confidence comes through my faith in God. And he makes me a somebody. I am somebody because of I've got a great father. You know, if you were the prince of the land and you went round and people said, who are you? And you said, I'm the prince, my dad's the king. You know, ooh, you're somebody. I'm somebody because of who my father is, who God is, and my relationship with him. So, we're now going to get into five woes. Those of you a certain age will remember, woe, woe, and thrice woe, from a rather bawdy TV programme back in the 1970s or whatever it was, up Pompeii was it, and there was this person who came on going, woe, woe, and thrice woe. Well, I'm having five. We're having five woes today. But this, you see, the Babylonians were going to receive some woes. You see, God was able to use the Babylonians, as evil as they were, but that didn't mean to say that God was going to let them off. You see, there's no getting away from it. There's a biblical principle, you reap what you sow. And the Babylonians were coming and God was going to use them to bring judgment, but they were going to reap what they sow. And we're going to see the five woes of the Babylonians. And we're going to read in chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Shall not all of these take up their taunts against him with scoffings and riddles and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own? For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. It was talking there about, I've got there three sort of words, greed, theft and debt. And they were all linked together in the fact that he was saying there are people, the Babylonians, and it's true in our world today, that we just want more. We're greedy, we want more. You know, I think it was one of the Rockefellers, one of the really multi-millionaires, and somebody said, how much more money do you want? And he said, just a bit more. Just a bit more. You know, people live just beyond what they can afford. You know, sometimes people buy stuff they don't need with money they haven't got to impress people they don't like. You know, that it's true, isn't it? You know, it's stuff. It's stuff to accumulate stuff. People, they're saying, I just want to hoard things up. We just want to gather stuff together. We want to have that stuff. And what is it saying here? And it's warning people, you will not your debtors arise. You know, because if you borrow to buy those things that you can't afford, then sometimes that debt has got to be paid. You know, we know that so really in this church, don't we? The reality of facing up to debt. That there is a consequences. There is a payday back. And they were, as a people, were saying, let's just accumulate. Let's get stuff. But you know, stuff is from the earth. And people get stuff because they want to feel some sort of satisfaction. But stuff is from the earth, but doesn't satisfy in the end. What satisfies is God. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, this verse here, and it simply just says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul earlier on said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. We don't have to be in an endless cycle just to acquire more stuff. We need to know our relationship with God. That will be the bedrock of our lives. You know, there's nothing wrong in trying to, you know, build up some money and buy things that you need and stuff like that. But we've got to get our thinking right. What is it that is going to get our thinking right over this? Let's move on to our next woe. Our next woe is false security. And we're going to look at verses 9, 10 and 11. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your lives, for the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. There, he was saying, woe to you who are looking for false security. What is your security in? What is your security in? They were saying, we want to get a house that's like a nest set up that nobody can get us. That we're safe up there. We've got this place where we're really safe and secure. And that was their sort of thinking. That if we find our security in this little place, no one will get us. You know, the empires of this world have come and gone, and you know, if you go back in history and you just see one set of people, they think, oh yeah, we're it, and then it's all over, and then another set nation rises up, and it's all that constant flow. No, there is no security that is eternal. There is no security apart from God that is eternal. You know, people can say, I'm going to put my money into a bank, you know, and banks in parts of the world have crashed. They thought they were secure. Where is your security? He was saying to these people, and we can ask the same question. What is it that we think makes us secure? Is it in our relationship with God, or are we really trying to find security in other things? The third woe, verses 12 and 13. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. It was a violent world they came from, the Babylonians, and they were basing their life on violence, but it was a wasted life. It was a wasted life. It was a life that was being, they were spending their time doing things that would come eventually to nothing. A wasted life. Woe to you who builds the town with blood, with turning to violence. It's a waste. It's a waste. It's not from the Lord of hosts. That's where it comes from. And we need to ask ourselves, am I living a wasted life? Or am I achieving something from my life? You know, when I, you know, the phrase is, isn't it, that when somebody finally gets to their deathbed, you know, and they're there, oh, nobody ever looks back and said, I should have spent more time in the office. You know, nobody ever does that, do they? You know, what is it that you're going to look back on your life and be able to say, that is what I built, that is my achievement, that is what my legacy is. You know, that is what is worthwhile that I'm leaving. You know, you won't say, wow, my house was really great. Well, fine, when you pop your clogs and somebody else buys it, it's not yours anymore. What is your, what are you leaving behind? Is it an impact on other people's lives, maybe? Verses 15 and 18. The abuse of drink and sex. Verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbours drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gain at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. I suspect there will be very few people in this room who do not know somebody whose life has been blighted by abuse of alcohol or sex, sleeping with, in the wrong situation, and the consequences of that. I would guess that most of us would know people whose lives have been spoilt by that. A river is brilliant. A river is brilliant. I love looking at rivers. Standing, I love North Wales, you know, in Llanrwst, you know, there's a nice, it's Welsh, you know, there's a bridge and there's a nice little coffee shop and there's a beautiful river, and sitting by that river, it would just be so lovely. And there's a nice coffee shop, you can go in there, it's beautiful. A river is great when it's flowing in the right place. We've seen on our TV rivers that burst their banks and they wreak havoc. It is exactly the same with both alcohol and sex. In the right place, beautiful. When it gets out of hand, it wreaks havoc. I'm not, you know, there are some Christians who are teetotal and that's fine. You know, they, I go along and they say, you know, how many units of alcohol? I might say, well, sort of 4 or 5, and it says per week, no, per year. I'm a regular drinker, Christmas and you. But, you know, but I'm not judging anybody on how much alcohol you take. But is it in the river or is it flooding over? Is it starting to affect and wreak havoc somewhere else? You know, God's order for sex is between a man and a woman who are married, who are in a committed relationship with each other. You know, and I'm not judging anybody. But that is what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. And if you wish to go outside it, there are consequences, I believe. That there is a way that God wants, and the Babylonians were going outside it, and they would face the consequences of their action. We're going back to what we said. You reap what you sow. So the fourth woe was for this. Now we come to the fifth woe. How are we doing for time? Well, we're running out. Right, let's have a look. 18 and 19. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation. And when he makes speechless idols, woe to him who says to the wooden thing, awake, to the silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Here's a question. Do you believe in atheists? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe in atheists? You see, I think everybody has a God. Everybody makes a God out of something. The thing that you make the centre of your life is your God, isn't it? So even somebody who says, I don't believe in God, but I really will worship my football team or what have you. I was going to name football teams, but I'll upset half the congregation. But, you know, people will worship something. They will focus. They will build their life on something that they will make their God. Or some people even make God in their own image. You know, I can't believe the God of the Bible because my God would do this. Oh, your God. Oh, you've made your God, have you? Yes, I know what my God's like. You know, you can... Everybody has something that... You see, your God is what you think will make your life better. What you think will make your life better. So, for some people, their God is money. For some, it's relationships or what have you. That becomes their God. The thing that in their life will make their life better. But God is saying, whoa! To those that practice idolatry, who make something in their life, it's the centre of their life, the thing that's going to make their life better, the thing that they put the focus of their life on, whether that is God or a God substitute, it is still their God. So I don't believe in atheists. You know, it's a good question to ask. Do you believe in atheists? So we've had five woes. So let's have some good news, shall we? Let's have some good news. Let's go back to verse 14. Because in verse 14, we had this great news. Right in the middle of all the woes. And I missed it out deliberately. Because I knew we were going to come back to it. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea, there will be filled with the glory and the knowledge of God. One day, it may not be in your lifetime, but one day, everyone on this earth will know about God and the glory of God. And that is good news. That is something to inspire us. That there is the good news that the knowledge of God is available. And that is the key. God is knowable. You know, there are some things that I will never know. Someone may explain quantum physics to me. You know, someone may explain algebra to me. Well, at school, X, Y. You know, thank you. It was all a mystery. But there's one thing you can know. And that is God. The knowledge of God is available to everyone. As simple as you are, or as clever as you are. Looking for clever people. Okay, we'll just stick with the simple. Okay, but whatever you are, there is knowledge of God available, vast as the waters cover the sea. And let's go down to the very end of chapter 2, and we've got verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Don't you just love that phrase? There was woe upon woe upon woe upon woe. There is looking at the gloom and the doom of a violent papal, but the Lord. Whenever you look at all the bad situations, and you can look at this bad situation that you've got in your life or what have you, just remember, but the Lord. That's what keeps you going, isn't it? You know, I've got, how on earth am I going to get through this? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to do this? How are we going to cope with this health issue? How are we going to do this? But the Lord is what you keep saying to yourself. Write it down somewhere. Stick it on your phone to come up. But the Lord. Because that is something that will be the answer to you. But the Lord. And God demands a response. Let the earth keep silence before him. I love it in the book of Job. When Job was, he'd gone through an awful lot and he was having a bit of a moan and his friends were giving him a bit of bad advice, but he was really keeping faithful to God. And God finally just revealed himself to him and just showed him things and said, were you there when the morning stars were created? Were you there? Were there? Are you in the hurricanes? Are you in this? Are you in that? And just had this vision of God. And Job in chapter 40 verse 4 says this, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand upon my mouth. Or as they say around here, I can't speak. And that's basically what Job's response was when he saw God. And that's what we got here. All of the things that were happening. And then when God said, God is in his holy temple, let the earth keep silence before him. When we actually take our eyes off the mundane situation and we look at God, we simply say, I can't speak. You are too glorious, too amazing. I don't understand why things happen the way they do. I don't understand everything. But when I know you, I can't speak before you. Let the earth keep silent. So to finish, there are two ways you can live your life. One of two ways. You can live a futile, self-seeking existence where your only concern is, you know, getting stuff, where you're just trying to impress people. Or there's God's way, a fruitful way. And there was a fashion a few years ago, I think it's going out of fashion now, where every organisation had to have a mission statement. Every order this. We've got an organisation. We need a mission statement. Yes. And the great and the good were probably paid lots of money to come up with, you know, do this regularly or something like that. If we were to have a mission statement, this should be it. Love God, love people. That sums it up, doesn't it? Love God, love people. You can't have anything more succinct or better than that. And that's the choice. Do I have a life like the Babylonians had, where it was just all about me, my pleasure, my satisfaction? I'm trying to seek for it. I've searched all around. I'm just trying to find satisfaction in life. Or where we move to a place where we go on a different level and we say, I love God and I want to love people through your power. Shall we pray? We pray, Lord, that we would come to that place in our lives where we wholeheartedly surrender to you and we simply say, Lord, I love you. I want to turn from the sin of my life and I just want to turn to you and put my trust in you and, Lord, just love you and love the people that you put in my way. For, Lord, I ask it for your name's sake. Amen.